told you about the sign, conference. Anyhow, let's go to our Bible study. I didn't write on for either hour. We're not putting up our board like we have been doing, but we're talking about the courses of punishment as a prophecy that really outlines the history of the nation of Israel. So first go to Leviticus 26. We're ready to move on to the third course of chastisement. It's called both punishment and chastisement in the passage. But we read the little section, and then we go into the historical account, the history books of the Old Testament, and can actually identify these things. Now, the first two are kind of easy to identify. When the first two forms of chastisement upon the nation of Israel took place, their apostasy was easy to identify. The chastening, just as it was described, was easily identified. This one is easy to identify one place. And that, to me, I would like to see more of that. The next one is a little bit obscure as well. And then the fifth one is real obvious and real important. And that's why we're working our way toward the fifth course of punishment. I'm in Exodus. Leviticus chapter 26. And I'm going to start at verse 14, just as a reminder. And it's verses 21 and 22 that you'll see begins to describe the third course that we're going to look at today. It says, "But if you will not," Leviticus 26, 14, "if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume thine eyes, and shall cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and will make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary to me, walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate." And so you can see that he keeps adding seven more plagues. You know, when you look at this, it looks like the plagues are there and they just keep adding seven more. It's not like the seven go away, they just get worse as you go through it. And in this third course of punishment, you have the statement there that I will send wild beasts among you, rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, make you few in numbers, make your highway desolate. So those are the things that he said that he would add in the third course of punishment. Now what we saw is in the first course, it led us up to Samuel the prophet, who brought them out of that. And then David reigned and Solomon reigned. And then after Solomon, actually in Solomon's reign, they went back to idolatry, and that brought the second course of punishment. God broke the pride of their power by splitting the kingdom into 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, and the 10 northern tribes immediately went into idolatry. And you can follow that idolatry through them. And the two southern tribes, they are under still the kingship of David. They still had the temple that Solomon built, so they had the right form of worship, they had the right priesthood, they had the right king, but it's little by little they are disintegrating into idolatry, but the 10 northern tribes immediately were in idolatry. And that's when God raised up Elijah the prophet, and during that time where their land didn't yield their increase and all, that God brought forth Elijah, and he began to prophesy to them. And we ended last time, 2 weeks ago, with the end of Elijah's ministry. Two things are said in 1 Kings chapter 19 about Elijah. One there is, you know, he was wanting to die, and God spoke to him, but he also told him that Elisha was going to replace him. And that there's 7,000. Elijah thought he was all by himself. He said, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, but what you're seeing in that is that God did have his remnant. There is the 7,000 that haven't bowed to Baal, but there's widespread during the north Baal worship, idolatry, so much so that Elijah thought he was all by himself and he just wished he'd die and let God judge. But there's going to be Elisha that's going to replace him. But the point of all that is, even though God raised up during a time of darkness the great prophet Elijah, Israel did not repent under the ministry of Elijah. And that brings us into the third course of punishment, because with all that, God's now going to bring in Elisha. And Elisha's ministry seems to be an indication that now they're going to get seven times more judgment. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to introduce Elisha. There's not a whole lot that we're going to study about him, but it also gives me another opportunity to insert a prophecy within a prophecy, because we were studying as an overall theme fulfilled Bible prophecies. And these are, so far, all these judgments that God said he would put on Israel, they're being fulfilled in the historical part of the Old Testament. So they're prophecies that are being fulfilled. And then especially when you get into Kings, as God's raising up prophets, they're prophesying tremendously. There's prophecies that are taking place one after another. And so every once in a while I want to stop and point one of those out to you. But in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, we pick up where Elijah is ready to leave. Well, let me just read the verses. 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 1, it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah unto heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And and Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. We've studied these cities and the importance of these cities like Bethel. And if you kind of follow what he's doing, he's kind of backing his way out of the land of Israel. He's actually going in reverse how Israel came in and conquered the land. But the Lord had told him to go to Bethel. Didn't say why he went to the Bethel. But notice in verse 3 it says, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said unto him, know thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So it's quite evident that, you know, here's a prophecy within a prophecy, that Elijah is going to be taken away. And Elisha knows it. Elijah knows it. And then here's this group of men called sons of the prophets. There is an indication that way back when Samuel became a prophet, that he began to school people in the prophets. Now, I don't know how you school people in it, but these sons of the prophets are really a reference to the fact that there's these other prophets. I wonder when I read this, I don't know that I, but when he said, I have 7,000 and haven't bowed the knee to Baal, are these men showing up? Here's some of them, they're the sons of the prophet, because they're prophets of God. They're saying the truth. They know what God's about to do. But when they call Elijah the head of Elisha, it's, you know, like Elijah's their mentor, you know, and they're learning from him, and the number one student that's going to replace Elijah is Elisha. So anyhow, so Elisha will not depart from Elijah. He's going to stick with him. So you get to verse 4, and it says, Elijah said unto him, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were in Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest that the Lord hath taken away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jericho, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Do you see the direction they're going? Gilgal to Bethel, over to Jericho. Jericho is that first city when they crossed, Israel crossed Jordan. They destroyed Jericho, went to Bethel from there. But now he's going back to Jericho, gets to the Jordan River, smites it. It walks across just like Israel came across on dry land. They walk back out on dry land, but they're going back on the other side of Jordan. It came to pass, verse 9, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee. Behold, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they went still on, and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Sunday school kids had to correct me one day. How did Elijah go into heaven? Chariots of fire. And they said, nope, it went up by a whirlwind. Sure enough, they're right. Something's related there, but we always say he went up in a chariot of fire, but he was actually, the Bible says he went up in a whirlwind. It said he was going to go up in a whirlwind. He went up in a whirlwind. But boy, that's quite a picture there. Either way, knowing that there is a future rapture for us, and people have a hard time believing in the rapture. I understand that. We don't live in days of miracles, and so we don't see miraculous things happen. But they have happened, and we're promised that we are going to be caught up, dead or alive, to meet the Lord in the air. And someday we're going to experience something to this effect when we meet the Lord in the air. But anyhow, the whole point was that if Elisha was there when Elijah is caught up, then he would receive a double portion. So verse 12 says, and Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood at the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they departed hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him. They said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed them to the ground before him. So you see him going to receive the double spirit. And you can go through all the miracles that Elijah did and find out Elisha did that. And I'm not sure if you can actually count the number and find out it was double. But he has a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. So the point of this is Israel did not repent at the ministry of Elijah. And so Israel's going further into darkness. And what does God do? He gives greater light for the nation of Israel to call them to repentance through the ministry of Elisha. He's got the double portion, more light. Now, you know, there's some things as you go through this that when I look at this, I know that there is some typology that I'm missing. Maybe some of you have already studied Elijah and Elisha to the point I've studied them, I read them, I know historically, but I know enough that I'm spotting things that I realize there's a type here that I don't quite got. In the sense that in the coming day that there's going to be a great darkness in the earth, and I was just telling Kathleen that some people believe the ministry in the future, in the tribulation, is that Moses and Elijah are in the first part, and then I don't know who's in the second part. I guess nobody. But when I read that, I could be wrong. But when I look at that, I see the 144,000 in the first half of the tribulation, and Moses and Elijah in the second half, that God's not leaving the world without a prophet, without a light. But anyhow, I say that because, you know, like he rents his clothes in two. But watch this. What happens, here's a rapture and then a tribulation. Of course, there's a rapture in the tribulation as well. The 144,000 are caught up. I'm not trying to make sense, by the way. I just know there's something here. And for you Bible students, look deeper. Someday I'll see it and I'll preach a message when I see it. Until then, I can only say I see something here about even the last days prophetically. But certainly back here historically, God's given greater light through Elisha than he did even with Elijah. Now, what's interesting is these sons of the prophets, they want to go find out where Elijah got dropped off. Like he went up in this whirlwind and somehow, you know, like a tornado dropped, left him somewhere else. And Elijah said, don't go look, God took him. And by the way, I don't even want to go into this, except I've read several people that think Elijah died. I read articles about it and I just scratched my head, because when you read the Bible, it says God took him. These prophets didn't believe that God took him either. They spent 3 days and three nights looking for him. And when he couldn't find him, Elisha said, see, I told you. That's what some of the situation in between here is. And then, oh, by the way, some of the things that we're not going to read about the ministry of Elisha. Elijah, you see all this barrenness and he's running. You see Ahab and Jezebel. You see the drought, the people in these circumstances. But under the ministry of Elisha, you're going to see God restoring. I think the first miracle that he does here is that there's this bitter water that's killing people. Well, he makes the bitter water where it's drinkable and no one will die anymore. If you follow the ministry of Elisha, one of the things you see is not so much judgment as you see healing. The word healing is used. He healed water, and then there's a couple other places that's used that way. So that you can see that in a time of Israel's apostasy, you see God's grace. Not only a light, but you see that God is going to bring blessing and restore the nation of Israel. So something else to keep in mind when you study the ministries. I say all that to get down to verse 23. 2 Kings 2, verse 23, it says, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. Now remember, he's coming back. He's Jericho, he's working his way back. And it says, he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Well, you learn some description of people. Would you ever have thought he was bald? You know, you would have thought some like Samson looking guy, you know, just because that's the Bible images always. But here now you realize he's bald. But you know, for children to come up and take a prophet of God and mock a prophet of God, that kind of shows you what kind of upbringing, what kind of generation that they're living in. And so it just really casts not only the apostasy of the nation, but the future generation that's in the nation of Israel, that little children would follow a prophet of God and say such things, mocking him. Verse 24, it says, and he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tear 40 and two children of them. And he went up thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Now just that, you know, you always, you know, years ago, you read through the Bible and you read that, you go, well, that's interesting. Did you catch the 42 in there? You see the type that I don't know exists, but I know something does exist there. That 42, that's significant. The last 2.5 years, 3.5 years is 42 months. But anyhow, there's 42 of these children. But the point of even reading it now, the historical, that third course of punishment, I will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. And if that's there for any reason, it's to show that God has now put upon them, with the beginning of the ministry of Elisha, the third course of punishment. And like I said, I don't know of any more proofs. Some of the other things like the cattle and them being few in number, you'll see how they're diminishing, all the wars that are taking place. That could be obvious to see. But their highways being desolate. As they diminish, as food gets scarce, remember they've been going through years of famine. Those are the animals coming out are part of the problem. I get a kick out of watching the news and find out what's going on in the city of Detroit. Hyenas and all the animals that are wandering around that city now, because even where they tear down the old buildings and finally get rid of all them old buildings in Detroit, it just all grows up wild, and the next thing you know, there's wild animals in the city of Detroit, and they're hunting for food, and so they're scavenging around. Well, that's what's happening in the nation of Israel here, with all the famines that exist and the wars that are going on. The people few in number, the animals are increasing, and so those things are taking place here. You don't quite see it, except that you see this one evidence here, which when you go back to Leviticus, say, this is. There's one indication here that we've entered into that third course of punishment. So that seems to indicate what the ministry of Elisha is, and certainly there's more to it than that. But before I finish, I don't want to jump to the end of the ministry of Elisha. Come over with me to chapter 6 of 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 6, and notice there's just some things, like verse 8. It says, "And the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such and such a place shall ye camp. And the men of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to that place which the man of God told him and warned of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, Nay, none, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." So you see the positive ministry of Elisha in that. And here he's in Samaria helping the king of the 10 northern tribes, even at a time of their apostasy. But I always get a kick out of that. You know, here, can you imagine having a prophet of God, and he'd just tell you everything the king's planning to do? You'd have victory in war if you knew what the strategy of the enemy was. King of Assyria thinks there's a spy. They're not a spy, they're just a prophet of God in Israel. So you see things like that in some of the prophecies that are going on. In verse 13, it says, "And he said, Go spy where he is." Now the king of Syria wants to go kill Elisha. He said, "Go spy where he is, and I will send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent hither horses and chariots and great host, and it came by night and camped about the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, the host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of the horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. There is spiritual warfare out there. And when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, he could protect them not just by giving them political and military might. Here Elisha is being protected from the Syrian army by a host, that chariot of fire. That's the host of the Lord. That's angelic army. That's greater in number, and you only needed one of them, by the way. You don't need a whole host of them. So he opens the eyes of his servant. Elisha sees all this. He knows what God is doing. He sees the spiritual part. So anyhow, but there is still this conspiracy to kill him. And then if you go down further in this chapter, in verse 24... "It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all the host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing upon the wall, there came 2 women saying unto him, help. And I'll tell you what those women, they made an agreement, we'll eat your kid today, and then tomorrow we'll eat my kid. And so if you're buying a donkey's head for 4 pieces of silver, they're starving to death. And the fight over a dove's dung, I don't even know how big dove's dung is, but I guess they drop all everywhere and you gather it all up together and sell it for 5 pieces of silver. Anyhow, they ate the one woman's child, and then the next woman, they wouldn't kill the child. And so they asked the king to make a judgment, and he just shook his head and walked away. But he cursed Elisha. He blamed Elisha in all this. Verse 31. Then he said, God do so unto me, and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. So the king swore, I'm going to kill. Now you got the king of Israel, not just some Syria that's going to kill Elisha. Now you got the king of Israel that's blaming him when they're the ones who won't repent, and that's why God's bringing upon the judgment. So anyhow, verses 32 through 33, the servant from the king of Israel comes to take Elisha, and at first they won't have anything to do with him, but Elisha said, this is of the Lord. So when the servant's there to kill him, Elisha comes out and talks to him, chapter 7, verse 1. And Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Now all of a sudden you went from things costing 4 and 5 pieces of silver to a shekel being a measure of fine flour sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. All of a sudden we're going to go from rag to riches. And he said tomorrow that's going to be true. Now remember, this guy came to get him because the king said, I'm going to kill Elisha, I'm going to take his head off. So he's there to take Elisha's head off. So Elisha comes out and says, hey, look at this, everything's going to change tomorrow. But he says this as well in verse 2. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaneth answered. Now that's the servant that the king depended on. Answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make the windows of heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so he warned him, you're going to see what I said. I can't believe it. God opened up the windows of heaven, it wouldn't happen. He said, you'll see it, but you won't eat. And then the next thing you know, verse 3, it says, there were 4 leopards, men that entered at the of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? Now, nobody's going to share any food with a leopard. And if we say we will enter into the city, then famine in the city, then the famine in the city. And if we shall die there, and if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. If they stayed with Israel, either in the city or out, they're dead men. So let's go give up. Let's go to the king of Syria and give ourselves up. They kill us, we're going to die anyhow, but maybe they'll accept our surrender and we'll live. So verse 5, they rose up at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Here's why. For the Lord had made a host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots. Keep reading about these chariots, don't you? And the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the king and of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in twilight, and they left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. And when the leopards were come to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence the silver and the gold and the raiment and went and hid it and came again to enter into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then their conscience gets to them. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day is a day of good tithing, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come and let us that we may go and tell the king, the king's household. So, you know, they're full, they're eating, they're hiding money, but there's a whole bunch of stuff here. So they finally decide they're going to go tell the king of Israel. And they go, and the king of Israel said, this is an ambush. So they sent someone to check it out. And they went to check it out and found out it was true. If you drop down, let's just jump in verse 15. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, and all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians, so that a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. As the man of God who spake unto the king came down to him. So everything Elijah said, you know, you're starving now. Tomorrow you're going to have plenty of food. That's not even possible. It happened, didn't it? He said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat. And sure enough, he's got to stop the people. They're all starving to death. They're not going to stand and go in line. They trample him on the way in, and he dies just like Elijah had said. And then the rest of this chapter goes on to explain everything happened just like Elijah had said. There's a prophecy within a prophecy. Amazing how I love that prophecy for this reason. Sometimes you can go through a hard time, and you think you can see nothing but darkness ahead. But things can change in a moment. Now, you don't know how. What you do is just trust God. Now, we're not going to trust the word of Elisha to the nation of Israel. We're going to trust what God said to us through Paul. We can do all things. We can be hungry. We can be full. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the whole point is don't ever just give up in despair. It's amazing how fast things can change. And they go from rags to riches, or riches to rags too, can't they? I just love the prophecy because it just stands out as something that seems so unbelievable, and 24 hours later is fulfilled, and it happened just like God said it would happen. So Israel has the light of Elisha during the third course of punishment. We'll bring the third course to an end and go into the fourth course next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for verses of scripture like this where we do get instruction in righteousness. Even though the doctrine is for the nation of Israel, the chastening is for the nation of Israel, we see your mercy even in the chastening as they get deeper into apostasy. You keep giving greater light and showing them blessings through the prophets. And so, Father, we thank you that there is such mercy. Even in a time of judgment, even in the tribulation, there'll be times of mercy for those that will repent at the preaching of the 144 and so forth. We thank you for the age of grace, and thank you for our study today, and pray for the next hour that we might glean more truths from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.